We're turning tonight in the Scriptures of Truth to Luke's Gospel, chapter 21. We were looking at this chapter last night, and I want us to look again at this passage and consider what it is the Lord is saying to us. When the Lord was on the Mount of Transfiguration, he brought with him Peter, James, and John, and he was transfigured before his disciples. His glory was manifested. And the voice of God the Father was heard from heaven. And God said, "This is my beloved Son, hear ye him." And God has commanded us to hear the voice of his Son, to hear the word of his Son. And the Lord Jesus in this passage is speaking to us. And he says something about his words. In verse number 33, he says, "Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away." And if we were to ask for a reason why we should hear the words of the Son of God, why we should listen to his words, well, here's one good answer. He says, "My words shall not pass away." His words are abiding. His words are truth. His words are everlasting. And therefore, his words can be built upon as a solid foundation. And we want to do that tonight. We want to listen to what the Lord has to say. And we want to build upon the foundation of his word. In this chapter, as we have been considering, the disciples have asked the Lord concerning the signs of his coming. What will be the signs that will herald his near return? And the Lord is answering, giving them different signs that will come to pass. And he says in verse number 20, "And when ye shall see Jerusalem compassed with armies, then know that the desolation thereof is nigh. Let them which are in Judea flee to the mountains, and let them which are in the midst of it depart out, and let not them that are in the countries enter thereinto, for these be the days of vengeance, that all things which are written may be fulfilled. But woe unto them that are with child, and to them that give suck in those days, for there shall be great distress in the land, and wrath upon this people, and they shall fall by the edge of the sword, and shall be led away captive into all nations. And Jerusalem shall be trodden down of the Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles be fulfilled. And there shall be signs in the sun and in the moon and in the stars and upon the earth, distress of nations with perplexity, the sea and the waves roaring, men's hearts failing them for fear and for looking after those things which are coming on the earth. For the powers of heaven shall be shaken, and then shall they see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. And when these things begin to come to pass, then look up, lift up your heads, for your redemption draweth nigh." And he spake to them a parable, "Behold the fig tree and all the trees, when they now shoot forth, ye see, and know of your own selves that summer is now nigh at hand. So likewise ye, when ye see these things come to pass, know ye that the kingdom of God is nigh," or near, "at hand. Verily I say unto you, this generation shall not pass away till all be fulfilled. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away." Amen. And we know God will add his own blessing to the reading of his own precious word for his name's sake. Shall we bow together in prayer and seek the Lord? Father, bless the reading of thy word to each of our hearts. We thank thee, Lord, for this great privilege that we have, to have in our hands the inspired, infallible word that has proceeded from the mouth of God, that word which is truth, that word which is eternal, that word which is a light to our path. Lord, we thank thee tonight that we have our possession, thy precious word. And Lord, we recall those words that are written, that whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, him will I liken to a man that built his house upon a rock. And Lord, we pray this night that grace may be given to us, that we might take thy word and hide it in our hearts, that we might believe it with all of our hearts, and that we might by thy grace endeavour to live according to thy word in preparation for that great day when the King shall come and all men shall be gathered at the steps of his everlasting throne, and every one shall give an account of himself to God. Lord, help us to be ready. Apply the word tonight, and we pray, Lord, that thy Holy Spirit will draw alongside tonight, that he will open up the scriptures, and that he will give us understanding in the things of God. Lord, teach us tonight. Guide us and lead us in the way everlasting. We pray in the Saviour's name and for his sake. Amen. Amen. Now, I want to use this screen tonight, but I see it has clicked off, David. Is that it now? We're on now. It's okay. I think I've got it now. I want to use this screen tonight just to help us a little bit concerning this subject that we're going to do, because the subject of the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ is by no means a minor subject in the Bible. We've been making the point, repeating the point in the course of these meetings, that as far as the New Testament is concerned, one verse in every 25 verses in the New Testament bears reference to the subject of the Lord's coming. It is repeatedly emphasized. The message, the constant message of the New Testament is that Jesus Christ is coming again. The Lord has given his disciples his promise, and he commands his disciples to watch with great diligence for that day when he shall come again. To that end, he gave signs which will signal his near return. If you look there at verse number 9 of this chapter, the Lord Jesus says, "But when ye shall hear of wars and commotions, be not terrified, for these things must first come to pass, but the end is not yet." These things must first come to pass, and there will be things that you will hear. Notice the emphasis. Ye shall hear of these things. And then as you move a little on through this chapter, you will discover that the emphasis turns to the sight in verse number 20. "And when ye shall see Jerusalem compassed about with armies," when ye shall see this, then again in verse number 31, we've looked at verse 20, verse number 31, the Lord says, "When, so likewise ye, when ye see these things come to pass, know ye that the kingdom of God is nigh at hand." There's things that we are going to hear about, and there's things that we're going to see. And the Lord says, when you hear those things, and when you see those things, they will be signs that my return is not very far away. When ye see these things, verse 28, "when these things begin to come to pass, then look up, lift up your heads, for your redemption draweth nigh." The Lord is saying to his disciples, saying to his church, you must watch for my coming. You must watch for my return. And the way that you must watch for my return is by looking for these signs, these indications that my coming is not far away. Things you will hear and things that you will see. Now, we've been considering some of these signs that the Lord gave to his disciples And we considered on Sunday evening the natural signs, the signs in the great earthquakes in verse number 11. The Lord says, great earthquakes shall be in divers places, and famines, and pestilences, and fearful sights. The Lord said, you're going to see these things. These are the beginning of sorrows. Great upheaval, great commotion, great turmoil in the earth, earthquakes, famines, pestilences. And when you see the groaning of the earth, when you see the earth in this state of agitation, when you see an escalation of these things, it is nearing the end of this age. They are the beginning of sorrows. And these things you will hear and you will see. And surely tonight, as we made the emphasis on Sunday evening, surely we are seeing an escalation in great natural disasters, great natural calamities. Think of the earthquakes that have come in the last few years, and even in recent days. The Lord said, watch for these things. These things will happen. They are an indication that my return is not far away. But then last evening we considered the sign that is given to us in the nation of Israel. Verse number 32, the Lord said, verily, I say unto you, this generation, and we considered how that word generation is elsewhere translated as nation. And so we could take the word nation and we could place it here into the text. The Lord is saying, this nation shall not pass away till all be fulfilled. The Lord is saying, keep your eye on Israel. There's a focus here on Israel. Verse 20, when you see Jerusalem, something's going to happen in Jerusalem. And then in verse number 23, the Lord said, there shall be great distress in the land. What land? The land of Israel. And wrath upon this people, the people of Israel, the Jewish nation. And the Lord says, this nation shall not pass away till all is fulfilled. And here the Lord is saying, Israel is a sign. If you want to know when my return is near, then follow the steps of the nation of Israel. In the first place, Jerusalem will be surrounded by armies, invaded, destroyed. Multitudes will be slain. Those who escape the sword will be scattered, carried into all the nations, dispersed among the nations of the world. And Jerusalem shall be downtrodden of the Gentile powers until the times of the Gentiles be fulfilled. And we considered those great prophecies that talked about the dispersal of the Jewish nation right across the world. And the Lord said the time would come when he would stretch out his hand a second time and he would bring them again into his land. They would be planted in the land, never to be pulled up again. And the Lord is saying, when you see Israel dispersed among the nations, and when you see that time when Israel begins to come back into their land, when you see that happening, then know that my return is not far away. The Lord said he would bring them again into the land and he would plead with them face to face. And tonight we have witnessed the desolation of Jerusalem in AD 70, the dispersion of the Jews for hundreds and hundreds of years. And only in 1948, after the Second World War, did they begin to come back again into the land and Israel established as a state. And the Lord is saying, I'm doing this in preparation for my return, for I will come to plead with them face to face. It's all a sign of his coming. Watch for these things, and when you see them happen, then know that my return isn't far away. But that brings us to a third sign tonight, and it is the sign of the Gentiles. If you look there in the verse number 24 of this chapter, the Lord Jesus says of the Jews, they shall fall by the edge of the sword and shall be led away captive into all nations, and Jerusalem shall be trodden down of the Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles be fulfilled. The times of the Gentiles. And before he comes, the times of the Gentiles must be completed, must be fulfilled. And he's saying this is a sign. Not only must you keep your eye on the nation of Israel, but you must keep your eye also on the Gentile nations, the other nations of the world, because those Gentile nations will serve as a sign indicating the near return of the Lord. Now, for us to understand this phrase, the times of the Gentiles, we have got to go back to the book of Daniel. And if you turn to the second chapter of the book of Daniel, you will find in that passage a most interesting event that took place in the life of a great Gentile king. His name was Nebuchadnezzar. He was the king of Babylon, the king of the kingdom of Chaldea, or the Chaldeans, which we know today as modern day Iraq. And that's very interesting, is it not? But Nebuchadnezzar had a great dream one night, and he didn't know what the dream meant, but there was a man in his kingdom who had been carried away captive from Jerusalem. His name was Daniel. And Daniel was now in the city of Babylon, and Daniel was a man of God, and God gave to Daniel the gift of interpreting the dream that Nebuchadnezzar had, and he told him what the dream was. If you look there at chapter 2, of this passage, verse 31, we read these words, "Thou, O king, sawest, and behold, a great image." This great image, whose brightness was excellent, stood before thee, and the form thereof was terrible. His image's head was of fine gold, his breast and his arms of silver, his belly and his thighs of brass, his legs of iron, his feet part of iron and part of clay. Thou sawest, till that a stone was cut out without hands, which smote the image upon his feet that were of iron and clay, and break them to pieces. Then was the iron, the clay, the brass, the silver, the gold broken to pieces together, and became like the chaff of the summer threshing floors, and the wind carried them away, that no place was found for them. And the stone that smote the image became a great mountain and filled the whole earth. Daniel tells this king what the dream was. And then he gave the interpretation, and he said to Nebuchadnezzar that this great image made up of different materials symbolized or signified great empires, great kingdoms that were going to come in succession and would rule over the Gentile nations and would downtrod the city of Jerusalem. You can see from the picture on the screen what those different parts of the image represented. The head of gold represented the Babylonian Empire, of which Nebuchadnezzar was the king. It didn't have very much long left, just maybe about 40 odd years or so from this point. And then that kingdom of Babylon would be taken over by the kingdom of the Medes and Persians, which was represented by the chest, the arms made of silver. And the two arms signify the two parts, the Medes and the Persians joined together. And the book of Daniel tells us in chapter 6 how the Medes and Persians came and invaded the city of Babylon, and the kingdom of Babylon fell to the Medes and Persians. And then you have the next part of the image. The Medes and Persians reigned for about 200 years. And then you come to the Grecian Empire, which was the third part made of bronze. And more is said about that later on in the book of Daniel. We're told specifically that it was the kingdom of Greece. And the leader of that kingdom was Alexander the Great, who in 11 years rose up and he conquered that great empire that had already been in existence, the Medo-Persian Empire. And then Alexander died after 11 years, and that great empire was divided up into four parts and lasted for about 215 years. And then you come through this fourth part, which is the part here, the legs, the belly, and the legs, the thighs that were made of bronze, or of iron rather. And the fourth part was signifying the rising up of the Roman Empire. The Roman Empire, whilst the Greeks were wielding their power away out in the east, in the city of Rome, there was a power, a force that was rising up that would eventually conquer Italy and then conquer the Mediterranean Sea and then eventually would conquer the Greek dominion. The last battle that was fought was the battle in which Cleopatra, who was the last head of the Greek Empire, Cleopatra of Egypt, was defeated at the Battle of Actium in 31 BC by Augustus Caesar. The Romans succeeded in, as it were, swallowing up all the territory of the Grecian Empire, the Medo-Persian Empire, and the Babylonian Empire before that. This fourth empire. And the two legs there signify the two parts, east and west. And here you have the eastern part of the world and the western part of the world signified by Rome being brought together in one empire. And then finally, we have the ten toes that were made up of iron and clay that brings us right to the end of this age. And you can see here that Daniel is saying to Nebuchadnezzar that God has shown you what's going to happen in the empires of the world, the successive empires of Gentile nations. You can see here not only the interpretation, but you can see the deterioration in the metals, the depreciation of metals. You can see that it begins with gold, and then silver, and then bronze, and then iron, and then comes down to the last mixture of iron and clay. There's a deterioration, a depreciation of the metals, and that's significant. It signifies a diminishing of the power and the rule that would be exercised in these great world empires. Babylon was the very highest, the pinnacle, typified by the gold. It was an autocracy. Nebuchadnezzar was an absolute monarch. He reigned supreme. And the Bible refers to him as a king of kings. Verse 36 of this chapter, this is the dream, and we will tell the interpretation thereof before the king. Thou, O king, art a king of kings. In other words, he had a power, he had a dominion, he had an authority which no other king after him would exercise. In absolute authority. But then you see how the image depreciates. And the gold is turned to silver. There's a lessening in the power and in the rule. And when you read the book of Esther, for instance, and you read the latter part of the book of Daniel, when the Medes and Persians came, yes, they had a king, but the rule was by aristocracy. It was a rule along with nobles. It was power sharing, power shared with nobles. And the nobles passed the law, and once the law was passed, the king was bound by that law. You remember when they came to the king and they said, King, we want you to pass a law that nobody can pray to any god for 30 days except to you. And the king passed the law, not realizing that these men were trying to ensnare Daniel. And when Daniel was discovered praying to his god, they brought the message to the king and Daniel was thrown into the lion's den. The king could not change the law. If it had been in the reign of Nebuchadnezzar, the king could have changed the law just like that, for he had absolute control, but there was a diminishing of rule and authority. And then you come into the Grecian Empire, and the Grecian Empire signified by the bronze, yet again, there is a diminishing of power. And this time there was a rule by the generals in the army. And the rule again was being diminished and broken up into different regions. And then you come to the Roman Empire, which is signified by the iron, and then the iron and the clay. And the rule of the Roman Empire was a form of democracy. The emperors, the Caesars, were chosen by the people. But once they were chosen, then the Caesar was an emperor in his own right. He had sovereign power. The people could not legislate for the sovereign. And so you can see this diminishing until you come right to the clay. And the clay, of course, signifies man. From the dust of the ground, man was made. And that's where you have the final form of democracy, a constitutional monarchy, a kingdom that has a figurehead, a head of state, whether it's a king or a president or a prime minister, but that head of state can only rule according to the people, according to the democratic wishes of the people. And you can see here, in each of these great world empires, there has been a diminishing of power, right from the day of Nebuchadnezzar, right until we come to the feet, the 10 toes. Made up of iron and clay, where you have this mixture of rule and power. But that brings us to the final manifestation of this. The 10 toes. Remember, this image is one, and it represents a succession of world powers, Gentile powers, that will be in existence upon the face of the earth. But we're told here, in verse number 34 of the chapter, Daniel said to the king, "Thou sawest till that a stone was cut out without hands, which smote the image upon his feet, that were of iron and clay, and brake them to pieces. Then was the iron and clay, the brass, the silver, the gold, broken to pieces together, and no more place was found for them. And the stone that smote the image became a great mountain and filled the whole earth." God was showing Nebuchadnezzar what would take place at the end of the world, the end of this present age. See there in verse 44, "In the days of these kings shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed. And the kingdom shall not be left to other people, but it shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. For as much as thou sawest that the stone was cut out of the mountain without hands, and that it brake in pieces, the iron, the brass, the clay, the silver, the gold, the great God hath made known to the king what shall come to pass hereafter." God was showing Nebuchadnezzar what was in place in Nebuchadnezzar's day, but what would come to pass after his day, right to the very end of this age, the times of the Gentiles. And that's what the Lord was referring to in Luke chapter 21, when he said the times of the Gentiles must be fulfilled. The times of the Gentiles began with Nebuchadnezzar and the Babylonian Empire, and then the successive empires that would follow, right until we come to the 10 toes. Which depict the very last manifestation of this world power. And those 10 toes depict a confederacy of nations and kingdoms that will be joined together at the time when the Lord will return. For this stone that is cut out without hands and falls upon the feet of the image, that stone is the kingdom of Christ. The everlasting kingdom that will be ushered in when the Lord returns. The 10 toes signify a confederacy of nations. It's a symbolism that's repeated in Scripture. If you turn to Daniel chapter 7, Daniel chapter 7, the image changes from a great statue to four beasts, but it's the same interpretation. And we read there, in verse number 3, four great beasts came up from the sea, diverse one from another. Verse 4, the first was like a lion. And then in verse 5, beheld another beast like a bear. Verse 6, beheld and lo, like a leopard. Then verse 7, and after this I saw in the night visions, and behold a fourth beast, dreadful and terrible and strong exceedingly, and it had great iron teeth that devoured and brake in pieces and stamped the residue with the feet of it, and it was diverse from all the beasts that were before it, and it had 10 horns, the image of 10 toes. This fourth beast had 10 horns. And then when you turn to the book of the Revelation, Revelation chapter 13, we have this last beast referred to, Revelation 13 and verse 1. I stood upon the sand of the sea and saw a beast rise up out of the sea, having 7 heads and 10 horns, and upon his horns 10 crowns, and upon his heads the name of blasphemy. 10 toes, 10 horns. These 10 horns that are represented here are kingdoms. If you turn over there to chapter 17 of Revelation in verse 12, here we have the interpretation, and the 10 horns which thou sawest are 10 kings which have received no kingdom as yet, but receive power as kings one hour with the beast. These have one mind and shall give their power and strength unto the beast. And what we have here is a confederacy of kingdoms that are joined together at the end of the age. At the end of the age. Where will this confederacy of nations come from? Well, did you notice there in Daniel 7? Came up from the great sea, verse number 2, and again in Revelation 13, this beast rises up from the sea. Daniel 7 and verse 2, it's the great sea. And that's significant. What is the great sea? Well, the Bible tells us back in the book of Deuteronomy chapter 11. Deuteronomy chapter 11 and verse number 24. You read these words. Moses is speaking about the land that Israel will possess once they cross over Jordan. And Moses says to them in verse 24, every place whereon the soles of your feet shall tread shall be yours, from the wilderness and Lebanon, from the river Euphrates, that is where the very heart of the Babylonian Empire was. The river Euphrates ran through the kingdom of Babylon. From the river Euphrates even unto the uttermost sea. The uttermost sea. And what the Lord is saying now is, your border will run from the river Euphrates away out there in the east, right over into the west until it reaches the border, the boundary of the Mediterranean Sea. Look at Joshua chapter 1. Joshua chapter 1 and verse 4. From the wilderness and this Lebanon, even onto the great river, the river Euphrates, and all the land of the Hittites, and onto the great sea toward the going down of the sun. The sun rises in the east and it sets in the west. The great sea is there in the west. It is to the west of the land of Canaan. It's the Mediterranean. When you come to the book of Daniel, chapter 7, these beasts rise up out of the great sea. And every Israelite would know, reading the book of Daniel, that the great sea is that sea where the sun sets, the Mediterranean. And God is saying that this confederacy of nations will rise up in that locality of the great sea, the Mediterranean. it will straddle the Mediterranean Sea. You look there at Revelation chapter 17, and the interpretation is given to us very clearly. Revelation 17, it's the same imagery. This beast, only here we have the great whore that sits upon the beast, and it's found upon many waters. In verse number 1, I will show thee the judgment of the great whore that sitteth upon many waters. And verse number 15 says, the waters which thou sawest where the whore sitteth are peoples and multitudes and nations and tongues. This is going to be a confederacy of nations, different people that speak different languages. And they're going to be brought together in a confederacy at the end of the age, just before the Lord returns. It's in that place that the Lord says there will be a confederacy of nations. If you look there at Revelation chapter 13 again, you'll find a little interesting detail about this beast. In verse number 3, the beast had 7 heads and 10 horns. And we read there in verse 3, I saw one of his heads, as it were, wounded to death, and his deadly wound was healed, and all the world wandered after the beast. In the history of this Gentile dominion, Gentile power, there has been a wounding on the death. But at the end of time, there will be a resurrection, a coming back to life for a short period. You look at the map on the screen and you'll see here the dominion that was covered by the kingdom of Babylon all the way down here into the north part of Israel. They captured Jerusalem and brought the people captive all the way back to Babylon. And there you have the river Euphrates, running down into the Persian Gulf. This was the center of the Babylonian kingdom, Mesopotamia. The word Mesopotamia means between the two rivers. And you can see the Tigris there on the east, and then the Euphrates on the west, and the land in between known as Mesopotamia. It's the place where Abraham came from, the Ur of the Chaldees. This was the dominion of the Babylonian Empire. But then the Babylonian Empire was taken over by the Medes and the Persians, who came from the east. They headed west and they extended the empire right out into the region of Turkey, modern day Turkey, and right down into Egypt itself, the north part of Egypt. And you can see the territory expanding. Then you come to the kingdom of Alexander, the Grecian Empire. And again, it expands more into the west, taking in the region of Macedonia, taking right down almost to the tip of the Ethiopia. You can see the empire expanding in its territory. And then we come to the territory of the Roman Empire. And there's Babylon, where it all began. The Medes and Persians pushed further out into Turkey. The Greek Empire further west. And then the Roman Empire, starting in Rome, spreading throughout Italy, and then all the nations right round the Mediterranean, all brought into the Roman Empire. It reached its height in AD 117. And you can see that God said to Nebuchadnezzar, the 10 toes, this last part, represented also by the 10 horns, they will rise up from the great sea, the Mediterranean Sea, and this confederacy of nations will straddle the Mediterranean at the end of time. And it will bring together nations and peoples of different language. The one striking feature is that this last manifestation will not be brought about by conquest or by force or constraint. It'll be brought about by consent. Revelation 17 and verse 16 tells us, the 10 horns which thou sawest upon the beast, these shall hate the whore, and shall make her desolate and naked, and shall eat her flesh and burn her with fire. For God has put in their hearts to fulfill his will and to agree and give their kingdom unto the beast until the words of God be fulfilled. This is brought about by agreement. They agree to give their kingdom, to give over their power to this empire. Brought about not by military might or conquest, but by agreement, by consent. And it's motivated by commerce. Chapter 18 of Revelation and verse 11, here we have the picture of the downfall of the whore that sits on the beast, which represents the religious side of it. Here we have the downfall, and we read in verse 11, the merchants of the earth shall weep and mourn over her, for no man buyeth their merchandise anymore. The merchandise of gold and silver and precious stones and pearls and fine linen and purple and silk and scarlet and fine wood and all manner vessels of ivory and all manner vessels of most precious wood and of brass and iron and marble and cinnamon and odors and ointments and frankincense and wine and oil and fine flour and wheat and beasts and sheep and horses and chariots and slaves and souls of men. Do you see what brings this together? This confederacy is brought about by consent, by agreement, and it is motivated by commerce and by trade. And the Lord says this confederacy will be resurrected again. The dominion of the old Roman Empire at the end of the age, resurrected again prior to the coming of the Lord. It will last only for a short time, we're told. In Revelation 13 and verse 5, it's 42 months, just a short time. But it will be set in place at the time of the Lord's coming. A confederacy of nations. It covers and spans the territory of the old Roman Empire around the Mediterranean Sea. Not brought about by constraint, but by consent and agreement on the basis of trade. And in the days of those kings, this stone that's cut out without hands will fall upon the toes of the great image. And the whole image will be destroyed. Jesus said, Jerusalem will be downtrodden of the Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles be fulfilled. And I put it to you tonight. The Lord has said, look at Israel. When you see Israel scattered and then brought back to the land, it's a sign, my return's not far away. The Lord says, look at the Gentile nations. They rise up in successive order. And the final manifestation is 10 toes straddling round the Mediterranean, brought about by agreement and consent on the basis of trade. When you see that happen, then know that the kingdom of God, remember the connection with Daniel 2, in the days of those kings, God will set up a kingdom. And the Lord said in Luke 21, verse 31, likewise ye, when ye shall see these things come to pass, know ye that the kingdom of God is nigh at hand. Near. And is it not interesting when we have watched the development of the European Union, that it began with the nations in the western part, and in recent years the hand of friendship has been reached out to the eastern part with Greece, with the Baltic states, and then Greece, and now with Turkey. And you know what's going to happen next? Where all the focus is recently, down here in Egypt, and then in Libya, and right the way along the top part of the African continent, those nations at the top there, straddling the Mediterranean, we see the great upheaval. What is it? They're throwing off their leaders. And what's the next step? The next step is that they will agree
to give their kingdom onto this beast, this world empire, this world dominion. And you can see how it's all coming together, just the way the Lord said. And when it comes together, there's going to be a connection with Israel restored in the land. Restored to the land. And we will look at that tomorrow night. We will see this confederacy of nations, the Gentile power, and how it will treat Israel, restored in the land, just prior to the coming of the Lord. The signs are there. And the Lord says, you will hear these things, and you will see them. And when you see them, then know that my return is near. I'm not far away. And surely tonight we can say, perhaps like no other part of the New Testament church, we can say the Lord's coming is nearer than it has ever been before. The Lord's coming. The end stage is being set. And the scripture is being fulfilled, just like the Lord said. And they are signs that His return is not far away. We need to be ready. We need to be watching. The Lord has told us that we do not know the day or the hour when He will come, but we can discern the signs of the times. And we should be watching and waiting, looking for the coming of our Savior. He's coming back. And we all need to be ready, having a saving faith in Him, trusting Him, resting in His salvation, washed in His precious blood. For this stone will crush that great image and destroy the world power that has risen up against God and against His Christ. And the Lord Jesus will usher in His everlasting kingdom of righteousness and peace forevermore. We need to be ready. And we need to be members of that kingdom. And the only way we can be members is if we're born again of the Spirit of God, and washed in the precious blood of the Lamb. We're going to close with our mission hymn that we've been singing. And it's number 160 in our hymn book. Some glorious morning, Jesus will come. Some golden daybreak, Jesus will come. 160. And we'll stand together as we sing. And let's sing heartily unto the Lord.